Our second reading comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It can be found on, I believe, page 2 in your New Testament Bible. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who was born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and they paid him homage. And then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. For the word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. So this is really the story that we would not expect to hear, which is common in stories that surround the birth of Jesus. The wise men, or the magi, who travel a great distance from the east to visit Jesus, are scientists or astrologers. They're stargazers. They almost certainly come from a different faith tradition than Jesus, and they're not good God-fearing Jews or law-abiding Jews who annually make the trip to Jerusalem for the Passover. What would have made sense in this story would have been to have a group of faithful and dedicated priests or scribes or religious leaders from Israel who followed the star to Bethlehem. Now that would have made sense. But instead, this story is about a group of scientists from a far-off country who practice a different religion who follow the star. This is not the story that we would expect to hear. And yet God uses their faith and their knowledge to bring them to Jesus, and even further, to announce it to others. God uses these magi to announce the Messiah's birth to Herod and even to the chief priests and the religious leaders of Israel. The stories that surround Christmas are fairly inclusive. A week ago on Christmas Eve, it was the angels appearing to a group of shepherds. Again, not religious leaders or those who were in the midst of spiritual activities. Today, it's a group of astrologers from the East. Some 30 years later, after this story, Jesus will eat meals with those who have been pushed to the margins of society, who have been declared a sinner. He will touch and spend time with those who are sick and disabled. These stories, they describe a God who embraces all people, shepherds, magi, sinners, outcasts. which might at times make us a little uncomfortable because it can break down our way of understanding how God works in the world and in our lives. These stories, they point to how God's light and God's presence in our lives is really more mysterious than formulaic. And God and the experience of God is always much bigger and more expansive than we think. And these stories tell us that God's presence is sometimes where we might least expect it. The Magi, the shepherds at work, not doing anything religious or spiritual. But in these stories, God and God's presence keeps mysteriously and persistently breaking into their lives. So today is Epiphany Sunday. And epiphanies in Christianity are when someone realizes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the Magi had their epiphany when they saw the star rising, and they knew that it would lead them to the Messiah. But in more general terms, someone has an epiphany when they realize that an event or something that has happened in their life was either brought through divine action or God was mysteriously part of it in some way. So we've begun a new year in the lectionary, our assigned readings for each Sunday. And there are a few biblical epiphanies that are coming up in the weeks ahead. Next week, it'll be Jesus' baptism, where the story describes the heavens being torn apart and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descending on Jesus. A few weeks later, the story of Jesus' transfiguration, when he's on the top of a mountain and a mighty wind blows, his robe turns to dazzling white and he changes in some way. While these stories are in no doubt extraordinary, I invite you to think about them in this way as well. They also describe a God who is not distant or detached from our lives. Instead, they describe a God who breaks into our day-to-day lives, who is undoubtedly present here on earth. And unfortunately, sometimes we've been taught that God really only exists in the Bible, in ancient times, or in really, really faithful people. Or we assume that God is present only in the spectacular, in miraculous healings, or powerful speakers, or life-changing testimonies. But God is experienced in the extraordinary, but also in the very ordinary. And the experience of God is actually quite ordinary, and even often very common. And so leading up to today's service, I asked a few people who I knew would be here because they're helping lead this service to answer a question for me. I asked, how has the light of Jesus shined upon you in your life? Or another way to say it, how have you experienced God in your life in the extraordinary and in the ordinary? Here's what they had to say. So Claire Bolster, one of our college students, writes, I've seen God's presence in my life through the group I recently joined in college. I've created friendships with other Christians and established relationships that will hopefully last a lifetime. Not only that, but I feel like I have found a home for my faith to grow and flourish at college. Instead of being tucked away into a back corner and forgotten about, this group, much like the youth group here at TPC, is composed of people who have become some of my closest friends. Not only has God provided a place for my faith to grow by itself, but I have been gifted with an amazing community to lean on, much like my community I grew up with here at TPC. Stephen Harif, our music director, writes, "A few weeks ago, on December 17th, the chancel choir presented the Christmas portion of Handel's Messiah. It was great fun, and the choir and soloists all did a marvelous job. There was, however, one moment that defined the season for me and has kept me going through all the stress of being a musician through the holidays. Laureen LaBerge sang the aria, 'O Thou That Tellest Good Tidings to Zion,' a piece that really sparkles and dances back and forth between the solo voice and the orchestra. The piece builds up in intensity, lift up, followed by an orchestral flourish. Thy voice, more orchestra, with strength. Another quick gesture from the orchestra. Lift up, be not afraid. And then the moment hangs in the air, calm, like an eagle flying over a cliff, when the ground below drops away and the safety of the earth is suddenly thousands of feet below. Behold your God, behold your God. The dance from the orchestra comes to an abrupt halt, and again, behold your God." For me, Stephen writes, the significance of the moment could have come from my own sense of accomplishment and having a hand in its creation, my admiration for Laureen and for everyone singing that morning certainly came into play. But her thoughtful, creative, and sensitive delivery of that moment was more special to me than any of the other scores of the times I had heard the piece. I believe standing in our chancel space was the face of God. Jim Kuhlman, in describing an experience with his beloved wife, Julie, during her battle with cancer, writes, "I cannot explain the night Julie hit her head on the night table. No other part of the entire ordeal brings me to tears as easily. I always made sure everything was ready so that when I brought Julie upstairs or down, I could have everything at hand and not risk leaving her for even a moment. One night, I carried her upstairs, helped her wash, put on her PJs, and then handed her toothbrush to her with toothpaste on it as she sat on our bed. She took it, and while she was brushing, I pivoted my upper body 90 degrees to get the Dixie cup of water on her night table. Out of the corner of my eye, I saw her careen over towards the night table, and her left temple, the soft spot, hit the sharp corner of the table, and her body stopped. I heard her hit. I saw it. I screamed out in anguish, 'God, no, not this way. Please, not this way. Scotty, get some ice fast.' I could not believe that after all these months of caring for her, I would lose her to something like this. I quickly shoved my right hand under the side of her head and placed my left on her right side in an attempt to both stop the bleeding I expected and preserve her spine. Scotty appeared instantly with the bag of ice. Without even looking, I pressed it against her temple, praying. When I took the bag off, there was nothing. No blood, no bruise, no mark, yet I know she hit the table. She had stopped falling. I thought, okay, maybe I got my hand under her head first somehow fast and blocked the hit, but then there was no bruise on my hand. I thought, okay, maybe what I heard was the sound of her feet hitting the side rails of the bed, but there was no bruise on her feet. There was no other explanation other than that God has slipped his hand in to cushion her and say, 'No, Julie, not this way, not at this time.' There was no other explanation." And finally, Ross Bragel writes, "I can't tell you how often I find myself during the normal course of the day's events saying, 'Wow,' slowly shaking my head or thinking or saying, 'Thank you, God,' or 'That's amazing.' The point is, extraordinary events are not triggering these thoughts or comments. An ordinary walk with our dog, Dewey, in the morning, the sun, the trees, the smiles. It could be as simple as finding exactly the right screws that I've been looking for when the odds were extremely low of that happening. It could be coming into contact with someone who provides a service when I was just where I was just hours before wondering where in the world I could find that. What used to be coincidence is not anymore. My mind and my heart immediately go to God. And I'm grateful. Of course, the ordinary is not always good. Sometimes, in some days, it rains on my parade. But I'm always learning to give thanks to God when things don't go well, as I am seeing sometimes where I am learning from these times. I've got a long way to go, but I feel that I'm spending more time with God with each passing day, and not just during extraordinary times, but in ordinary times as well. What we can do together as a community of faith, one of the ways in which our life together can be so powerful is to help one another point to the ways in which Jesus is already close and near and present in our lives. We can help one another know the ways in which we are already in relationship with God. But that begins with each of us reflecting ourselves by simply asking this question: how is God present in my life? As we enter into a new year, 2018 is just hours away, I invite you this year to reflect on God's presence in your life within your experiences. How was God present? Where did you notice God? How was Jesus among us? The experience of God in our lives is sometimes in the extraordinary. But it's also, and more often than not, in the very ordinary and in the very common. Thanks be to God. Amen.